What I say now, I say in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends, I feel I must begin my message this morning with a bit of a preamble and clarification. This morning we are reading and praying through two kinds of talents. The first kind is our own talents that God has given us to bless the world in Christ's name. The second are the talents that Christ spoke about in the parable we have just heard. And to be clear, when Jesus said talent, he was talking about a unit of money, and historians aren't really sure about how much it was, but it's somewhere between 5 and 20 years' wages, so a good sum of money. This morning I will be speaking about both kinds of talents, our talents and the talents of the parable, and rather than make many, many tempting puns, I will do my best to be clear about when I am speaking about each kind of talent. Returning to the parable of the talents from Matthew, it is safe to say that this parable, the parable of the talents, is one of the most challenging parables in the New Testament. It is challenging because upon first reading, Jesus seems to be saying that the master, who we might presume to be God or even Jesus himself, is the kind of master who will throw his servants into the outer darkness, the place with weeping and gnashing of teeth, if we do not give him a good return on his investment. This parable is challenging because it upsets our idea of the God of mercy and forgiveness. It doesn't make sense that the same God, the same Son of God whose birth we have just witnessed at Christmas, would do such a thing to one who returned the property he was entrusted with. After all, he didn't steal the talent, he didn't fritter it away, he brought it back, and he was punished. Why does the master in this parable demand so much of those whom he has trusted? Why is he so angry with the slave who has buried his talent for safekeeping? And perhaps most challenging of all, where are we in this story? Where are we in this parable? Should we say that we are like the slaves, each entrusted with talent in accordance with our abilities, waiting to show God the good work we have done with our talents? Well, that makes sense if things are going well, if we feel like we are making a good return on the investment God has placed in us. But what about those who do not feel about that way? Should we say that we are like the talents themselves, that being entrusted into the hands of others, family, parents, teachers, ministers, from the time we are very small, we hope that we will grow in talent and please the master with our growth? Who we are is not clear, and this matters. The mystery of the parable matters. It is important that we remember that the parables are not ours to turn into simple allegories where one character represents us and one character represents God, and that is the end of it. Parables are meant to create in us a faithful state that allows the story to be and to be true without us needing to understand it completely. Indeed, if we arrive at one meaning alone, we limit both ourselves and God. If we conclude that we are the slaves, then we might say to ourselves, well, I'm clearly the third slave. I haven't taken a risk or done anything worthwhile. No wonder God is going to send me into the outer darkness. And condemnation is not our business. We would be wrong to do so. So perhaps the parable will invite us to think again, but perhaps I'm not the third slave. Perhaps I am the talent itself. Perhaps I am being invested by the first and the second servant without me even knowing it. Perhaps my faith and my works are increasing, and God will be pleased to see what the Spirit has done in my life. But again, the parable will invite us back. Well, actually, on third thought, maybe I'm the ground that the talent was buried in, and I'm just waiting to discover what has been buried in me so that I can use it as it was intended. And so the mystery of the parable is preserved. If we can say something conclusive, something clear about this parable, about the parable of the talents, I think we are safe to say that it has something to do with ownership, something to do with trust and entrusting what God has given to humanity. It has to do with being honest with him who has given humanity its gifts. And it has to do with the idea that the master's trust is trustworthy, that the master's trust is trustworthy. One way to think of the master's anger at the third slave is to think that the master was upset not because he had missed an opportunity to gain one more talent, but because the slave had insulted him by saying no to his trust. We can imagine that the third slave has insulted the master by taking what was entrusted to him, his single talent, and rather than believing in the trust of the master, who wanted the slave to invest it or grow it or make business in other ways, the third slave simply buried it in the ground, as if to say, "I don't care if the master thinks I can use this wisely, I say no." Shifting from the talent of money to the talent of our individual gifts, this parable and this way of keeping a loose grip on who we are and what God expects of us is helpful in bringing us into prayerful consideration of what God expects us concerning our talents, the other type of talent. Let us take a moment to think about our own talent, those things we are gifted at, those things that we enjoy, those things that we have a special interest in, and let us think broadly. For some reason, in this part of the world, when we tend to think of talents, we tend to think of things that are impressive but largely pointless. And perhaps we have been misled by TV shows like Britain's Got Talent and America's Got Talent. Perhaps we've been misled that to have talent and to be talented means to be able to juggle knives or to play a flute with our nose or to shoot a bow and arrow with our feet. But here's the great thing, even if you can juggle knives and even if you can play a flute with your nose or shoot a bow and arrow with your feet, you might ask yourselves, well, my friends like it when I do that, but I don't see how God can use it. And to you, you wonderful and oddly talented people out there, I say, have faith. Because God can indeed take that odd and wonderful thing that you do and use it for the upbuilding of his kingdom. Shine on, you wonderful crazy diamonds. So there are those things we recognize as talents because of their oddness or their entertainment value, but then there are those skills that have a more obvious benefit to others. This is why we need to think broadly. We need to capture all of our talents and be faithful and honest about what our talents are. Just in this very room, we have the talent of writing and performing music, the talent of singing and dancing, the talent of athletics, the talent of creating art, of fixing things with tools, of being skilled with numbers and balance sheets, of organizing, of planning, the talent of accommodation, of making others feel welcome, the talent of passion, of not being afraid to stand up and speak when things are unfair, or even, and this one is always underrated, the talent of simply being and listening. The talent of simply being and listening, of being present in the life of another person, of being willing and able to just listen to another's story. The world always needs more listeners. In this way, even though we might not be invited on TV to perform our talents, we recognize that we all have them. We all have things we can do well or things we feel confident in or even just things we enjoy doing. And these are great talents indeed. Returning to the parable of the talents, it is easy to pass by the detail that this whole story takes place in the context of a master and his slaves. We either skip it because we think it's not important, or we skip it because it makes us uncomfortable. While we may say to ourselves that this backdrop does not matter or that it is simply a relic of a different time, we ought to pay a little more attention. We can suppose that the third slave was punished because he either did not respect the master's trust or he did not respect the master's property. We can imagine the third slave thinking to himself as he was burying the single talent in the ground, "The master is rich and won't miss one more talent. He has given the talent to me and it's mine to do with as I like until he takes it back." However, within the scene set forth by Jesus, the scene of a master and his slaves, the third slave has failed to recognize that everything, the talent, his labor, and even the ground he has buried the talent in, is the property of the master. And this is how we can find God in a story about slavery. Slavery may be a deplorable system for human beings to mistreat each other, but it is accurate, at least in this instance, in demonstrating the relationship between God and the world. God is the master of creation. God has created each thing and called it good. God has created us, knitting us together in our mother's womb. God has given us talents and called us into community. God has ownership of the ground and the talent and the slave. If we say to ourselves, as the third slave did, even though the master wants me to use this talent, he has given it to me and it's my decision to bury it, we are fooling ourselves. We can no more claim selfish ownership of our talents and our abilities than we can claim ownership of the air in our lungs. We can hold on to our talents as we can hold on to a breath of air, but not forever. And doing so will actually do us more harm than good. We can live our lives and exercise our talents for our own benefit, but we are fooling ourselves if we think these talents and these benefits come from anywhere other than God's self. As the world moves further and further into the era of secularism, one of the casualties of wisdom is that we are forgetting just how powerful and impactful it is to serve God with our talents. The secular world may look at Michelangelo's painting of the Sistine Chapel and wonder, wow, what an artist. Just imagine what Michelangelo could have done with his amazing talent of painting if he had not been limited to religious subjects. However, and as anyone who has served God with their talents knows, it is simply not possible for a faithful person to give their best performance or to create a masterpiece without this God-centered devotion. To put this another way, while it has become a cliche for football players to thank God for everything from their victory on the field to the favorable wind direction to the flavor of Gatorade on the sidelines, we miss the point if we do not take these athletes seriously. Certainly, a person can put on pads and risk injury to themselves to catch a football without having faith in God. But if, when one such player tells us they run and jump and catch in devotion to God, we ought to take them at their word. When we meet somebody who is performing their talents in devotion to God, we ought to believe them. Indeed, we ought to be inspired to likewise share our own talents in God's name and to have the courage to call God by name when asked why. Why run and jump and risk injury? Why paint? Why write? Why sing? Why dance? Why serve on committees? Because God has given me this talent and it's my responsibility to return to the Master what is his. So let us ask ourselves, having named at least some of our talents, why do we practice them? And if the answer is not for the glory of God and the support of the body of Christ, his church, then can it be? Can you have the faith to take what God has given you, a skill or a passion or a talent, and to perform it joyfully for God? Returning to the parable where we began, we imagine that perhaps the master was upset with the third slave mostly because he had failed to accept the master's trust. While the most urgent lesson of this parable lies within the example of the third slave, we ought to remember the example of the first two, the two slaves who had faith in the trust of their master, the two slaves who grew their talents in faith and obedience, the two slaves who heard what all of us will long to hear when we stand before God ourselves. Well done, good and trustworthy one. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The parable of the talents reminds us that we live our lives in the master's domain, whether we are the slaves entrusted with talents or whether we are the talents themselves needing to be encouraged to grow. It is all within the master's domain. No matter what part we play in this parable at any given time, we are reminded that it all belongs to God. Nothing is beyond God's grasp. Nothing is beyond God's redemption. Nothing is beyond God's inspiration. And the most joyful good news of all, God has given us a place to practice our talents, to participate in the upbuilding of his kingdom. There is nowhere we can go in our lives that God's love and trust and expectations cannot find us. God has made us and sets us upon the earth to grow and to increase in faith and ability. We have been given talents to serve him and one another. Let us not keep the master waiting. Amen.